So it's good to be back with you again this morning as well. Next week yet, for 3 weeks here, we're going through 1 Samuel. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the last half of chapter 2. We got into the first half last week. Some of you may have heard the story of Jim Elliot. Some of you are probably familiar with him. He was a missionary in Ecuador in the 50s. And Jim, along with several other missionaries, had determined to reach the Huarani people with the gospel. This was a fiercely independent tribe that was pretty much unreached by anyone in the outside world in the 50s in Ecuador. And Jim and several missionaries with him got this idea to fly a plane over their villages, and they found a way that they could circle over their village and lower a bucket down. And keep the bucket steady enough by flying in a circle in order to lower gifts down to the village and make some initial contact with the Huarani people. And so they established some initial contact with the people this way, and then they decided, they found a sandbar big enough in a river nearby that they could use to land to make some face-to-face contact with the people. They had no idea what was going to happen. Again, this people was pretty fiercely independent. They'd killed other people who tried to make contact with them. But they were determined to bring the gospel to these people. And they actually made initial contact with three of the Huarani people on the sandbar. And but due to one of the Huarani men that was there that day, in order to kind of cover up some ill feelings with some of the other villagers, he made some lies about these missionaries. And so when Jim and his fellow missionaries come back, on January 8th, 1956, they were attacked by a group of Huarani, and all four missionaries were killed. Now, Jim had wrote in his journal years before, quote, you may have heard before, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You see, because this life that we have, you know, the activities we undertake each day, our jobs, even our nation, right? Nations, they all come and go, right? The only secure thing we have is eternal life in God's kingdom. And that's secured for us by Christ. And Jim knew that. He knew he could not keep his life, but he knew that he could not lose God's kingdom. See, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And so as we're starting this 1 Samuel, we're seeing the establishment of the kingdom in Israel. Right? Samuel's telling that story. But again, reminder, we're starting the time of the judges, this dark time in Israel's history when there was no king, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so as we start into Samuel, we can be left asking and wondering, well, how will this kingdom be established? Who is going to establish the kingdom in Israel? And I think the point that the author wants to make here in 1 Samuel, in this portion of chapter 2 that we're going to look at, our main point this morning is it is that it is the Lord who is establishing a sure kingdom for his people apart from the work of man. We're going to look at that in three parts. So we'll look at the first part of our chapter, verse 12 through 26. We'll look at the sinful sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the simple servant, Samuel, and we'll compare. The author wants us to see some comparisons between them. So the sinful sons, the simple servant, and then lastly, we'll look in the last part, verse 27 through 36, at the sovereign Lord. And I think it, again, wants us to see that the Lord is establishing a sure kingdom for his people apart from the work of man. So, I'm going to pray first and then read our passage and jump in. So let me pray before we read. Lord, we give you thanks this morning for your word. I pray, Lord, that this morning your truth and your word would speak to us and not me, Lord. That your word that you sent for a purpose would accomplish that for which you sent it, Lord. That it would accomplish and not return empty to you. And Lord, simply let the words of my heart, of my mouth, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord. Amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah, his wife, and say, "Mother, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people." "No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourself on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, 'Please put me in one of the priest's places, that I may eat a morsel of bread.'" So let's look first at Hophni and Phinehas. Our first point I want to look at is these sinful sons of Eli. It tells us in verse 12 from the very beginning, right, that these were worthless men. These were worthless priests of the Lord here. And I want to look at a few ways we see that. First, look at their view of the ministry. Right, so verse 17 tells us that the sin of the young men was great, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. God himself tells us in verse 29 when he's speaking through this man of God, he says, "Why do you scorn my sacrifices and offerings?" You see, the priests were allocated certain portions of the offerings. It tells us this in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But here, in verse 14, we see that they would simply take whatever they got for themselves. They weren't taking what the Lord had given. They were taking for themselves whatever they wanted. And furthermore, in verse 15, before the fat was burned, right, they would come and get the meat that they wanted. But Leviticus tells us as well that the fat was for the Lord alone. See, the offerings of the Lord were for the Lord, and yet here we see Hophni and Phinehas, their view of the ministry is that they put themselves in God's place and take what belongs to him. I mean, look at how they look at God's commandments concerning adultery. Phinehas, at least, we know for sure from chapter 4, is married. But here we see in verse 22 that they were laying with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So they're committing adultery, these men who should instead be shepherding and providing leadership for the people of Israel. These women who were here, presumably to serve the Lord, Hophni and Phinehas again, spurn the Lord's commands and do what they want. And so their relationships with all of the people of Israel, really, we see in verse 24 that the people of the Lord spread about this poor report of Hophni and Phinehas. These evil dealings by priests. And Eli's aware of this, but as one of our wise deacons put it, Eli rebukes them between bites of stolen food. See, Eli takes no action to remove these men from their priestly positions. In essence, there's no church discipline going on here. And we'll see next week, the Lord will come back to this point and reiterate that he is punishing Eli's house because Eli knew about his son's blasphemy and he did not restrain them, right? He didn't remove them from their position as priests of the Lord. So you see, they have a poor relationship with man. They certainly, as we've already looked at, have a poor relationship with God as they scorn his offering. The very means of atoning for their sin, the priests scorn it. And this is what Eli says to them in verse 25. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for them? If they've scorned the very means of atonement that God has provided for them. So who can intercede? And so we see that God wills their death. Right? In verse 25, the Lord will to put them to death. And note, in verse 25, they would not listen to Eli. They would not listen to their father. And it's because God had willed to put them to death. Right? They had hardened their hearts to the Lord. And so, like Romans 1 tells us, the Lord gave them over to the desires of their heart. Right? They had chosen to disobey the God and to harden their hearts to him. The Lord hardened their heart and gave them over to it. See, these men were using the very means of God's atonement, right? This serving in the priestly office, the sacrifices that God provided for them. They're using these means of atonement for their own benefit. These are the sinful sons of Eli. But church, before we pass judgment too quick on them, we need to be aware of how we can do the same thing. Isn't that like us sometimes, where we can view God as this vending machine, where we go to God and we ask him for what we want, and he gives it to us. Right? So God is just simply there to benefit me, to fulfill my desires. Right? View Christ as having died so that I can simply live the life that I want, and spurn the means of atonement that God has provided for us in Christ. Right? Often we can put ourselves in God's place, run his kingdom as we desire in order to benefit ourselves. Use our authority to honor ourselves instead of the Lord. Right, I think it's just a warning for us, something for us to keep in mind in how we view God, how we should come to him humbly, how we view the authority that God has given to us, certainly as the elders at this church, right? But also as parents, as bosses, maybe as even as older siblings. Our authority is not for our own benefit. Now, I think the assurance to us here, Right? So it tells us from the very beginning, these men did not know the Lord. Right? So I pray as you come here today that God would, if you don't, that you would know the Lord. Now, I want to remind us again, right, the Lord has established a sure kingdom for his people apart from the work of man. So it may seem that these Hophni and Phinehas are hindering the coming of the kingdom here in Israel, right? But God certainly isn't hindered by the sins of Hophni and Phinehas, these sinful sons. So let's look in the same chunk of verses here at Samuel, the simple servant that God has put here in the temple. We see his view of the ministry is much different. He doesn't scorn it. We see throughout this that he is ministering before the Lord. He's serving faithfully in just the ordinary routine ways before the Lord. And instead of adultery, we see here a faithful marriage between Elkanah and Hannah. He blesses their marriage with additional children, with life instead of death, right? And we see just them going up to offer the yearly sacrifice, just ordinary, routine, faithful service, right? They're blessed in the midst of that faithful service, not because of it, right? We'll see that here as we look at how it's the Lord that's at work, right? They're not blessed because of their just faithful service, but in the midst of it, God is blessing his people. And we see that Samuel, verse 21, for instance, he's growing in the presence of the Lord. And verse 26 as well, says he's growing in stature and favor with the Lord and also with man. His relationships with others are good. He's growing with God and man in his ordinary, routine, faithful service here at the temple. Now remember what it said in verse 12, the sons of Eli, they did not know the Lord. Well, here's the shocker here. We'll see just a few verses later in chapter 3, it says similar thing. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now in a different sense here, the Lord hadn't been revealed to him yet. When God calls him, as we'll see in chapter 3, he listens. But I think it's a good reminder here that even with simple, faithful Samuel here, that this passage we look at this morning, right, in the whole book of Samuel, it's not about what Samuel is doing to help establish the kingdom of Israel. Samuel's not doing anything here out of his own abilities to help God. We see Hophni and Phinehas certainly aren't hindering the Lord. This book's not about what Saul is doing to hinder the Lord or David is doing to help the Lord. Now, the book of Samuel we see here is about what God is doing, how God is establishing a kingdom, a sure kingdom for his people, apart from any work of man. I think the author wants us to see these little routine pieces about Samuel thrown in throughout here. It's not about Samuel, but it's about God's faithfulness, reminding us in the midst of this dark time in Israel that he's faithful. He's raising up this faithful Samuel to serve him. He's providing for his people. That he is going to establish the kingdom. He doesn't need Samuel, but he has put Samuel here. God is faithful, and the author's reminding us throughout this passage, hey, Samuel's there. There's this dark time in Israel, but he is raising up this faithful leader. It's a good reminder to us to remember to see God's quiet faithfulness in our life. Even when things are dark around us, right? Like Samuel, they're serving in the temple. Well, meanwhile, we see Hophni and Phinehas are gorging themselves on stolen food and women. Right? Samuel's there serving faithfully. God is being faithful quietly in these dark times. Right? God provides for us even when we don't see it. And I think it's good that we stop and pay attention to those things. I'm reminded that myself just when I started working on these sermons late December, early January. You know, it's around the holidays. It's crazy times. And I was just like, no idea how I'm going to get this done. But I started just praying and just giving things up to the God. And to be honest, God provided me time not only to write sermons, but also to continue to have some family time in the evenings with my children. And to be honest, I don't know how anywhere except by God's grace that happened. See, God provides for us quietly sometimes. it's good that we take the time to reflect and see that. So I want to spend a good chunk of the rest of our morning this morning looking at verses 27 through 36 here and seeing how we see a sovereign Lord at work in Israel. And he comes first by this man of God. He sends this man of God to Eli, and he reminds him first of the blessing that he has given to Eli's family, to the Levites, to the descendants of Aaron. He says three things. He revealed himself, right? He revealed himself to the house of your father. Okay, so he spoke directly to Moses and Aaron during the Exodus. He came and revealed himself to his people. If we go even further back, he had revealed himself to Abraham. Remember, Abraham was off serving other gods in a foreign land when God called him. Okay, Abraham didn't just come of his own will to the Lord. No, it tells us in Joshua that he was off serving other gods. So God revealed himself to his people, and he chose them. Right? Verse 28, I chose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest. He chose Eli's family to minister to God's people by offering sacrifices, right? Go up to my altar to honor the Lord here, burning incense. He gave them a special responsibility and privilege in the nation of Israel. And he says, also in verse 28 there, I gave to the house of your father all my offerings. Right? He provided for them provisions from the offerings for the priests. He provided for his people, for the priests. And yet we see here in verse 29, again, why do you scorn my offerings, my sacrifices, my offerings? See, Eli and his sons, they scorned what God had given to them. They literally, in a sense, spit in the face of God's grace to them. Eli is called out specifically here in verse 29. He says, you honor your sons above me. He's talking, it's a singular you there. You, Eli, honor your sons above me, above God. They take God's portion, right? They fatten themselves on the choicest parts of every offering. This was the portion that belongs to God. You see, God had not just revealed, when he revealed himself to the people, he hadn't revealed not just his rules about the priesthood, right? But he had also revealed his character to his chosen people. In Exodus, when God proclaims his name to Moses, he says, I'm a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity. Or he will also by no means clear the guilty. And so these priests, they reject what God has given them. They take what they want from God's offerings. The very means and blessings of God's salvation, they reject. And so they invite judgment upon themselves. All right, verse 30. I promised your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me, but now, the Lord declares, but now they will no longer go in and out before the Lord as priests. Right, it's a rejection of Eli's family's participation in that role. It's not a rejection of God's promise to Aaron. Okay, he's still, if we see in verse 35, he's going to raise up a faithful priest. God is still providing the priesthood for his people, but now he's rejected Eli's family from this. We'll come back to this new priest in a bit. Notice also in verse 32 how they're going to, in distress, going to look with envious eye on the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel. Right, God is going to continue to bless his people, this prosperity that is going to be bestowed on Israel. But now, Eli's family, they're going to look with envy on what they used to steal. Right, Eli's descendants are now going to come begging in verse 36. You know, this is his descendants, right? Just like in Genesis 3, right, we see Adam and Eve's sin impacts all those who come after them. So too we see the sin of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, it impacts future generations. See, sin doesn't just impact us, it impacts those around us. And God promises death to Eli's house. Here, verse 31, there will not be an old man in your house. Verse 32, there shall not be an old man in your house forever. Instead, they're going to weep. Those who are left, right, are going to weep and grieve, and they'll die by the sword of men. And this is points ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 22, where there will be some priests at Nob under Ahimelech, who's Eli's great-grandson. Okay, and these priests will be killed by the sword by Saul's men. Now, one of Ahimelech's sons, Abathar, so Eli's great-great-grandson, he'll escape. I think that's the reference here to verse 33, the one of you whom I shall not cut off. Right, Abathar will go on and serve under David, but eventually at the end of David's reign, Abathar will back another one of David's sons, Adonijah, instead of Solomon, to succeed David. And the author of 1 Kings tells us specifically, quote, so Solomon expelled Abathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. Right, so specifically referring us back to this prophecy here when Abathar then is cut out of the priesthood. And I find this interesting too. Note that the Lord gives a sign to Eli. He said, and this shall be the sign to you. Does it remind you what we just read not too long ago in Luke, when the angel go to the shepherds and said, this will be the sign to you, right? This great news of Jesus' birth here. It's pretty terrible news. But it doesn't surprise us because we already read, right, that it was the will of the Lord to put these men to death, these men who scorned his offerings. And it may be concerning to Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, but how good it is, right, that we can be sure that God's will and his word will come to pass. Because note, in the midst of this judgment on Eli, there's still a promise. God has not abandoned the promises that he made to his people. He hasn't forgotten his promise of the priesthood to Aaron's descendants, and he hasn't forgotten that his people need a means of atonement. Look at verse 35, right? I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. I will build him a sure house. Right, but note who's doing it. I will raise up. I will build. It's the Lord. The Lord is going to establish this sure house and raise up this faithful priesthood. It's not Eli or Hophni or Phinehas, right? Sure, certainly not them. But it's also not faithful Hannah. It's not Samuel. It's not David. No, it's the Lord who's going to do these things. And note, too, while it's for the good of his people, God makes it clear that he's doing it in verse 35, raise up for myself a faithful priest. They're going to do according to what is on my heart and in my mind. Right? See, it's for God's glory. It's not for ours. He makes a similar point in Ezekiel 36, where God says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. But it is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. All right, that reminder again, that God is going to care for his people. Right? He cares about our good, but he's ultimately, this is for his glory. He's doing this for myself, what is in his heart and mind, because ultimately that's what's best for his people. Which how good is that, right? Because the promises that God is making to us are not dependent on us. It's dependent on the Lord. This sure house, his forever anointed, these are God's promises based on his word, not on his people. See, because the Lord is establishing a sure kingdom. It's for his people, but it's apart from the work of man. Let's just consider this morning, we see these blessings that God has given to Eli's family, right? And how they rejected them. Let's consider the blessings that God has given to us, right? He revealed himself to us and his word. I mean, the word became flesh for us in Christ. And he sent his Holy Spirit to live within us even today. It says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, Eric's going to talk about this in 2 weeks. He adopted us into his family. And he gave us not just material provision, but most importantly, spiritual blessings, right? The means of atonement through Christ. He gave us his Holy Spirit. But do we reject his grace? Right? Do we ignore his word? Simply as a Bible weight as a paper, a Bible as a paperweight, uses the Bible as a reference to support our own agendas? Is truth whatever we want it to be? Or are we allowing God's word to guide and shape our lives? Right, like Eli, can we be afraid to call out sin in each other's lives? Right, one commentator writes, this prophecy against Eli emphasizes that you can end up in grave sin by thinking it very important to be nice to people. How easy it is to practice a gutless compassion that never wants to offend anyone, that equates niceness with love and thereby ignores God's law and essentially despises his holiness. I'm not saying, you know, speak the truth in love, right? But it's a reminder to us that we need to love each other. And that might mean pointing out sin in each other's life. Or we can even despise the means of atonement that God has provided for us in Christ. We can seek our own salvation through our works. Right? Or do we believe that God chose us not based on our works, but simply, again, according just to his will? Again, Ephesians 1, he predestined us according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Right, we're going to try to show that we deserve, I know sometimes, right, I'm tempted to show that I deserve God's love, to pay it back to him somehow. Or even, do we fear that we don't deserve God's love and grace? Right, somehow it's based on us. I think often, too, is do we believe that others don't deserve God's grace? And I want to remind us, too, that the blessing that God has given to us are simply in the gift of repentance. Because it's not there for Hophni and Phinehas. They've hardened themselves to the Lord. But think what a gift repentance is to us, that God allows us to see our sin and to turn away from it. Right, and just like the means of atonement for the Israelites, he had at the time these priests to offer the sacrifices, right, to ultimately point us to Christ. But who is this priest here that God is talking about in verse 35, this faithful priest that he's raising up? Well, it's not Samuel, if you're wondering that. He doesn't have a sure house. We see a few chapters later that Samuel's sons don't walk in his ways but turn aside after gain. We talked about Abathar, right? Abathar will come and he'll serve for a while. But we already talked, First Kings tells us that his expulsion fulfills the Lord's word against Eli. Now Zadok takes over after Abathar, this faithful priest, and maybe he's like a partial fulfillment of this word here. But I think the book of Hebrews points us to the fact when it talks about how Jesus is better than all these things. All right, Hebrews 8:1 tells us the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. And that's Jesus. See, God is raising up a faithful priest who shall do all according to what is in my heart and my mind. That's Jesus, right? He does all that God willed. Jesus has that sure house. He is that anointed king who will rule forever. Or despite our sin, despite us not knowing God, Jesus came and established his kingdom and his rule in our life. Right, that's God's grace to us. Right, and Jesus' kingdom is sure. It's secure against all outside influences. And we'll look at that here some as we come towards the end here. Look how God's kingdom is secure against both the bad and the good. in our lives now and how his kingdom advances as he wills it, right? That his word is going to be accomplished. Or if we think about, like we looked with Hophni and Phinehas, how God's kingdom is secure against the opposition of man. Well, we can think, for instance, well, the government, they're not going to ruin God's plans. All right, the Romans couldn't stop the church. God actually used the persecution to spread the gospel. If you ever read anything from Brother Andrew, the God's Smuggler book, he gets the gospel into communist countries, despite the opposition of human institutions. Right, disease and sickness can't ruin God's plan for our life. It certainly didn't stop God's plan with a barren Hannah. And we see Jesus' power over illness in the New Testament. And even his death, right, couldn't thwart God's plans. And then it's a real hardship. Like we looked last week, the Lord is faithful to care for those who hope in him. It's not going to, hardships aren't going to thwart God's plans. And quite frankly, neither can our poor choices. We can't mess up God's plans. It's encouraging, right? Because often, to be honest with you, more than I should, I discipline my children for my own convenience, for my will, instead of for the Lord's sanctification in their life, because I choose to run my kingdom as I desire. And we still have an obligation to do the right thing, right? We should be faithful to everyday ministry that God calls us to, like we see Samuel doing here. And we should stand up against sin if it's in our power to do so, like we see Eli fail to do. But remember, the kingdom is also secure against the good works of man, too, right? God doesn't need Samuel here. Remember verse 35, how it's God who is going to raise up a faithful priest and a sure kingdom. And we can trust God's word is going to be accomplished. It's true. His rule is true. You know, Samuel here, he'll anoint David, but he doesn't live to see him king. Saul is still ruling as king when Samuel dies. And you know, Jim Elliot, he didn't know the future either when he was killed, trying to reach the Warani people. But 2 years later, in 1958, his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, returned to the rainforest to live with the Warani people, the very tribe who had killed her husband only 2 years previous. Right, and so these people who had this cycle of violence in their life, Elizabeth Elliot's choice to forgive rather than retaliate sparked the change in the Warani people. I think there's a picture here. This is Jim Elliot's daughter, Valerie. And here she is sitting with one of the Harani men from this tribe that killed her father. I mean, Jim certainly didn't know that was going to happen. You see, God was building his kingdom here in the jungles of Ecuador despite faithful men and women like Jim, right? Despite some of the treachery among the Harani people that led to Jim's death, right? Despite the opposition and the good works, God was at work, so, building his kingdom there. The Lord is establishing a sure kingdom for his people apart from the work of man. And so it's a reminder to us, right, that God's promises throughout Scripture will be fulfilled, both the blessings and the curses. We can scorn the Lord's offering to us in Christ, but Hebrews tells us if we go on sinning deliberately, we have a fearful expectation of judgment. Friends, I'd urge you to join in what God is doing, building his kingdom. We know from the book of Revelation that Jesus will come and he will rule in his sure and forever kingdom. And that God loved his people so much, right, that he sent his only son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So friends, do we believe God's word? Do we believe the Word made flesh in Christ. Do we trust in him? We can trust in Christ because he has a sure kingdom. He has a sure kingdom for his people. It's based not on our own works, not on our good or bad, but it's based on Christ's merit alone. Friends, I pray this morning we would see here in this text from 1 Samuel that is the Lord is at work establishing a sure kingdom for his people apart from the work of man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning for your word, for the truths that you have revealed to us in your word. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you show us. Lord, in the good and the bad, how you are at work in our life. I pray that you would help us to see it. I pray that you would help us daily to turn to you, Lord, to walk by your Spirit in your kingdom, Lord, not in our own power, but in the power that you give us through your Spirit, Lord, that we might honor you and glorify you in all that we do. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.